So this is a sermon that I have to preach today. It's one of the few sermons that is compelled by something other than conscience and the Holy Spirit. I'm compelled to preach this sermon by my vows of approving of the government of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. A form of government 26.6f states, after this, meaning after the ordination of officers, the minister shall give to the new officers and to the congregation an exhortation suited to the occasion. So this sermon today is a duty. But you know, there are two kinds of duties. There's those that we're compelled to do, that we'd rather not do, but honor, obedience requires us to do. And then there are joyful duties, and we sang about that today in the opening hymn, that we would make a joyful duty our sacrifice of praise, that it's a duty to praise God, but I hope you find it a joyful duty to do that. Well, this sermon today falls into that second category. It's a joyful duty. And Tim and Michael, I pray that the lion's share of the duties that you'll be called to carry out in this office to which God has called you, to which you've been confirmed and ordained today, will be joyful duties. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And listen carefully to this, the word of God given through the Apostle Peter. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Our Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit today, that we with ears of faith may hear your word, and with hearts and hands of faith may be doers of your word, that you, King Jesus, would be glorified, and that we, your people, would be sanctified and built up. We ask that you be pleased to work in us by your Spirit, through your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's not insignificant, I don't think, that what Peter says here, he says after he had denied the Lord. He said he wouldn't deny the Lord. And of course, there were all kind of good reasons for him to have done that. You know, as you look at the other disciples, they had all scattered already. Peter, at least, had followed Jesus at a distance, followed him to the house of the high priest for that initial arraignment. And Peter had said that he'd never abandon Jesus, even if it meant dying with him, that he'd never deny him. And Jesus, I think with eyes not of anger but of sympathy, looked at Peter and said, that's not going to happen, Peter. Before the night's out, you're going to deny me three times. And there Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest. It was dangerous for him to be there, and he was found out. It didn't really seem like a denial. He was simply trying to not get caught, to be able to stay there to see what was going to happen. And then he was found out again. And it wasn't really a denial, was it? And the third time that the rationalization came, and in God's providence, Jesus was being brought out, and his eyes met Jesus, and he was immediately filled with remorse. Guilt. He must have been astonished, perplexed, confused. Was he hopeful? Hopeful 3 days later when the women came rushing in and they said, the Lord is risen. And he said that you are all to go to Galilee, that he's going ahead of you. He'll meet you there in Galilee. And Peter, he specifically said that you were to go. And there by the lake of Tiberias, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? What could Peter say? He'd made a bad miscalculation. He wasn't as strong or as bold as he thought that he would be in the circumstances. He really did love Jesus. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus asked Peter that question 3 times. 3 times Peter affirmed his love. And each time Jesus told him how he could put flesh on the bones of his I love you words. He said, then Peter, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Nothing is more important to Jesus than his sheep. It was for them that he gave his life. And Peter was among the sheep for whom Jesus died. And now he was being called to shepherd them, to feed and tend them. And filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Peter would spend the rest of his life doing just that. But I think that that experience that Peter went through had a profound effect on him, a profound impact and influence on how Peter understood who he was and what it meant to be a shepherd. And so Peter here addresses the elders of the church, and he talks to those that they're responsible for. He talks to the church at large. And to all of them, he conveys by instruction, if I had to sum up the kind of the rubric under which Peter speaks to them here, what he says is that in the kingdom of God, in the church of Jesus Christ, there is no us and them. There's just us. There's only us. And Peter indicates that right up front in his address. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. You know, that's significant because at the start of this letter, Peter identified himself differently. He begins his letter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect strangers in the world. But when Peter writes this section, he doesn't say to the elders among you, I command you, I exhort you, I tell you as an apostle of Christ. But he says to them, I appeal to you as fellow elders. And the apostles were unique in the history and the structure of the church. Apostles like Peter were eyewitnesses to Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And the apostles were God's chosen instruments to lay the foundation of the New Testament church, to convey the word of God. In addressing the elders, Peter could have invoked his place and office as apostle, but he doesn't. He addresses them as fellow elders. And in addressing them as fellow elders, he sets up a principle that will become an underlying assumption for the rest of what he says here. There is no us and them. There's just us. In fact, the elder of apostle, distinct in function and authority, as it is in the history of the church, rests not on being different from the common elders, but rests on being one and the same with them. That's very different than what you find in the world, isn't it? How many times have you heard of, or if you're older, you've experienced it, I'm sure you've seen it, that somebody that you worked with who was a peer was all of a sudden promoted to some place of authority. And for one reason or another, now all of a sudden the idea became, well, now it's us and them. It might have been because of the way that that person began to behave, or it might have been animosity or jealousy among workers there. And sometimes that's happened, right? It's happened in the course of my life before I went into the ministry that there was a co-worker, a peer, who was promoted at a company that I worked for, and all of a sudden he turned into a different person. You thought you knew him, and then that position of authority turned him into a tyrant. And we often, I think, find the same thing in government. Maybe it's just my observation. But, you know, there are times when we have local politicians who I think are decent civil servants. I might not agree with everything they do, but they get off to Washington, D.C., and they lose their minds. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and 26, we read, Jesus called them together, his 12 disciples, he called them together, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials tyrannize them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. It's significant to note that for us and for our salvation, the Son of God came down. He came down. He didn't stand aloof. He didn't stand above us. For us and for our salvation, he came down. And he became one of us. With that in mind, Peter is emphasizing here the sameness that he has with other elders. And he gives to them one charge with three qualifiers. And the one charge is this: shepherd the flock of God. Now, you know, there's a lot packed into that little sentence, shepherd the flock of God, or shepherd God's flock. Michael and Tim, always remember that it's God's flock. They're given to you today in stewardship, not in ownership. If I own something, I can do anything I want with it. But if I'm a steward for something, that means I'm responsible to somebody else for what I do. Shepherd God's flock. It's God's flock, but it's a flock, as Peter says here, under your care. And he says you must serve as overseers. Not as overlookers of God's people, but overseers. And what that means, Michael and Tim, is that it's your job to be in people's business. It's your job to dig into their spiritual lives. Don't confuse humility with timidity. The Lord won't be pleased if some of his sheep are wounded or stray off or die because elders were too timid to uncover the wounds of their sin or for comfort's sake let gangrene spread in their souls. Shepherd God's flock. And then Peter says that there are three qualifiers here that he gives. He says, do this, and he does this, not this, but this. Not this, but this. And the first one is this: not because you must, but because you are willing. Not because you must, because it's merely a duty, but because you're willing. And the only way to develop that willingness is to cultivate your love for Christ's people. Now, you know, you've already exhibited a measure of love for Christ's people. But cultivate that. As the Apostle John repeatedly says in his first letter, Jesus indicated to Peter when he restored him, if we love Jesus, we'll love his people. You can't love Jesus but not love his people. I had somebody say that to me one time, I hope joking. They said, I love the church, it's the people I can't stand, right? You can't love Jesus, though. I'm really the church. You can't love Jesus and not love his people. You know, you love your children. And so you deal with their maladies, whether they're physical maladies or spiritual maladies when those come up. And it's not a burden to you to do that. You want to do it because you want them to be well and healthy, physically and spiritually. And you want that for them because you love them. Cultivate your love for Christ's people such that when you see someone under your care in spiritual danger, that you'll want to do all you can to help them. Don't be an overlooker. You're called to be an overseer. And then Peter gives this second qualification. He says, not greedy, but eager to serve. Now, the monetary reference in this passage in our translation is unfortunate. The word can mean that that's used there. It doesn't necessarily mean that, and I don't think in this passage that's primarily its reference. The task that you're calling to do, Peter says, is a task that ought to be for the benefit of others and not yourself. And that's why he says, not greedy, not what do I get out of this, but eager to serve. And he says, not lording it over those who are allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now that word, lording it over, that is one word in the original language. That word means to dominate, to have dominion. Don't misunderstand the term ruling elder. That's a term that we find in our book of church order. It's a term that we find in Presbyterian circles, but don't misunderstand that term. That word rule comes from a word in 1 Timothy 5:17. It's a completely different Greek word than the one that Peter's using here. The word that's used here, in fact, we find in the Greek translation of the Old Testament when God told Adam that he was to have dominion over the animals. He was to rule over the animals. That's the word that Peter uses. And he says, don't do that. And you know why? Because people are not literally sheep. It's a metaphor. To speak about shepherds and sheep, it's a metaphor, right? So if you've got sheep, right, and they're doing something wrong, you go up to them with that's going to be harmful to them. You go up with your shepherd's crook and you knock them in the head and then you pick them up and you move them where they're supposed to go. Why? Because you have dominion over those sheep, right? But if you see somebody doing something that's spiritually dangerous in the church, you can't go up and knock them in the head and put them on the right path. You may feel like it sometimes, but you can't do it. Right? So he says, rather than doing that, be an example to the flock. And again, you know, literal shepherds, you see this as a metaphor, they don't set examples, right? Shepherds don't see sheep getting over into the thickets. They don't go over and say, oh, here, watch, you know, get down on all fours, kind of move around the thickets to avoid them, to be an example to the flock. You couldn't do that with literal sheep. And so just understand that this is a metaphor. They're not literal sheep. You're not literal shepherds. There is no us and them, there's just us. Shepherds, though you're called to be, Michael and Tim, you must never forget that you are never more than one of Christ's sheep who has been given a shepherd's crook. And I kind of like that image when I think of that, a sheep with a shepherd's crook. It's kind of comical if you picture it. And keeping that before my mind makes me, and I hope it will make you, take your task seriously, but not take yourself too seriously. But the shepherds of Christ, his under-shepherds, are called from among the sheep. They're not different from the sheep. There's no us in them. There's just us. Michael and Tim, I tell you, I am so thrilled that the Lord has called and confirmed the both of you. Thrilled that we've got younger men serving in the capacity of overseers and shepherds. You could do no better than to follow Paul's directive to young Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul writes, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." And Michael and Tim, there's a promise in all this. If you'll understand that there's no us in them, there's just us. If you commit yourself to elder being more than just a mere title, but to shepherding God's flock that's given under your care, to being an overseer of God's people, doing so eagerly and willingly, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of those you're called to shepherd, not leading by tyranny, but leading by example, well, there's a promise, and the promise is this: when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. For that work, which will hopefully be joyful a lot of the time, will be difficult sometimes, there's a promise that when Christ comes, you will be honored for the work that you do. Now, it's not just the elders that have to realize and live in the light of the fact that there is no us in them. There's just us. Those who are called to be shepherded must recognize it as well. And so Peter addresses himself in verse 5 to the youngers. Now, in our English translation, you probably missed Peter's point here. And so he says this, the start of verse 5, he says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older." One of the difficult things about translation is that it's sometimes hard to convey the pithy meaning of an author's phrases without commentary, and that's so in this passage. It's evident here that when Peter is speaking to elders here, he's speaking to the office of elder. You know, the Greek word presbyteros, from which we get our word Presbyterian, it's the word that's used here. And that word can mean an older person, right? It can just mean an older person. So how do we know that Peter is speaking to those who are in the office of elder? Well, it's because of what he tells them to do. He tells them shepherd God's flock. He tells them to be overseers. And those are all the things that elders in their office do. And so when Peter next turns his attention, it says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older than you." The word there, those who are older than you, is the same word. It's elders. Young men, be submissive to the elders. And Peter's doing this kind of pithy play on words here. He's spoken to the elders. Now he speaks to the youngers. That is, those in the church who are not elders. We have those who are called to be spiritual fathers and those who are called to be under their care. And that's who Peter is addressing here. He's not speaking to those who are particularly young, but he's speaking to the rest of the congregation. And what Peter tells such people to do, he says to them, is submit, to place yourself under. Just as those who are elders are supposed to eagerly and voluntarily shepherd the flock of God, those who are members of the flock are called to eagerly and voluntarily be shepherded. And you note that Peter says here, in the same way. That is to say that there's no us in them, there's just us. I want to ask you again to consider how at odds that is with a fallen world. Because our natural bent, if we don't recognize it in ourselves, I hope you'll believe it from the scriptures, our natural bent is to hate God and to hate his authority. We hate authority that flows from him. You know, there may be at times some very good reasons to be disappointed, upset, maybe even angry with the civil government, but Paul indicates in Romans chapter 13, that if we have a hatred for civil government, if we disobey their lawful rules and commands, that it's a reflection of our hatred for God, since there is no authority but the authority that comes from God. The Apostle Paul wept over the church at Galatia because they were being drawn off into falsehoods and lies, and they had turned on Paul, and they looked at Paul as though he was no longer one of them. And this is what Paul writes to them in Galatians chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. He said, "You welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Jesus Christ himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And the expression of the Galatians' growing animosity with God was that they had allowed an us and them mentality to fester between themselves and the Apostle Paul. But there is no us and them. There's just us. Elders are not different from you, Church of Jesus Christ, except in that they've been called and tasked by the Lord to look out for your spiritual well-being. And that very fact should tell you something, that we are not very good at looking out for our own spiritual well-being. We easily deceive ourselves into thinking that we're on the narrow path when we're far off of it. I make no apologies, and some of you have seen, I think, some of my posts in social media, that when people will talk, my Christian friends, about church government and say, "Oh, well, you know, it's just kind of a choose what you will," I always argue, no, the biblical form of church government is Presbyterianism, because there's a recognition that we are bad at shepherding ourselves. There's a recognition that I would be bad at shepherding myself. So God's placed me in a presbytery where there are other pastors and other elders that guide me. In more than 30 years of involvement with church leadership now, I've never seen someone get off the path spiritually who set themselves at odd with those that God had ordained to oversee their souls, who would tell you anything other than, "I'm on the right path and you're wrong." God appoints shepherds for us, for all of us, because we are bad at shepherding ourselves. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would not be profitable to you." Now, you know, obey there is what most of our translations say. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey is not really a good rendering of the Greek word. The word there, for anybody who's interested, is the passive voice of the word patha, which means to persuade. And what it means is to be persuaded by. That's the exhortation there. Be persuaded by your leaders and submit to them, yield to them, listen to what they tell you. For they've been given the task of keeping watch over your souls, and they'll give an account to the Lord for doing so. You know, there have been many times that I'd rather not talk to somebody about their getting off the path, because I suspect that when I do so, that person will not be persuaded by what I tell them and will not yield to it. But Tim and Michael, shepherds are called to be overseers. They dare not be overlookers, because elders will give an account to God for the state of the souls that they've been called to watch over. You know, the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 13 established this principle that God has appointed watchmen. And if the watchman sees danger coming and he shouts a warning and that warning is ignored, the blood of those who perish will be on their own head. But if that watchman sees danger coming and he does not shout out a warning, the blood of those who perish will be on his hands and God will hold him accountable. The writer to the Hebrews says, be persuaded and submit so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that will be unprofitable to you. There is no us in them. There's just us. And to all of us, the Apostle Peter says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because, and then he quotes Proverbs 3:34, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's true for elders. Clothe yourselves with humility. Serve willingly, not grudgingly. Serve selflessly, not selfishly. Serve exemplary, as examples, not lordly. And it's true for the youngers, too, for the congregation. Clothe yourselves with humility. Be persuaded by those who have been appointed to keep watch over your souls. Defer to them, yield to them, listen to what they tell you, and act upon it, for Christ has appointed them for your spiritual good. We've ordained two new elders today. But elders are never more than Christ's sheep with a shepherd's crook, who are called by Christ and tasked with the spiritual care and oversight and well-being of God's people. Elders shepherd the sheep, and youngers sheep the shepherds, because there is no us and them in Christ's kingdom. There's just us. Let's pray. Our Father, on this grand and momentous occasion, we ask again your blessing upon Tim and Michael, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, give to them extraordinary grace. Lord, this is not the end of a journey, but the beginning of it. Help them to grow in love, in holiness, in speech, in purity, and so be an example to the flock. And Father, grant that your church would understand what has been done in their calling of these men. It's not simply appointing people to a board like some homeowners association. It's a recognition that you've called them to be the shepherds and overseers of their souls, the instruments of Christ for their good. And Father, grant that all of us, just us, would rejoice in the provisions that you make for your church. We'll give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.